In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay. This week on social media with a bunch of my compadres and comadres in the clerical state, they were concerning themselves about, oh my goodness, we have to preach on those readings this Sunday because they're very complicated. People were fretting all over the place about it. And it's true. And so this is a disclaimer for my homily. If you are interested in the exegesis of the ripping apart, as it were, of, or perhaps the deeper understanding of what the first reading from Genesis is talking about, most essentially, in some of its very complicated state, because it's the second, really the sometimes called the second creation story, come to Sunday school. If you are interested in what Jesus was talking about in the Gospel of Mark, particularly around divorce and remarriage, and the complicated experience that the Israelites were having with that issue in his time because of the Deuteronomic law and the Roman law and how they interacted, come to Sunday school, because we'll be talking about those things if people have interest. If you are interested in what I believe to be really the most profound message of these three readings that we have, four actually, including the psalm today, then stick around here for the homily. That's my disclaimer. That being said, let me start with St. Paul. What are humans that are mindful, that you are mindful of mortals, that you care about them? Question mark. You have made them a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned them with glory and honor, subjecting all things under their feet. So I truly believe the theme that runs through all four of our readings today is a profound theme that we can take for granted so often, or sort of assume that we understand that in our head. But I think until our behavior changes, all of our behaviors, all the time, continue to learn how to be more deeply loving toward each other, we still have lessons to learn and conversions to make in our life. This is the case. In the first reading from Genesis, what happens there profoundly, and we remember the first Genesis creation story, where God created the earth, God created everything in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. Most of it's in chapter one, the beginning of chapter two. This is the second story, and it's not that it's new or different, but it comes from a different historical background, a different tradition. There are four main traditions that feed into the Old Testament. The tradition it comes from describes the creation experience of man as this. It's kind of comical that God sees Adam, who he just created, and he notices that Adam is kind of lonely, right? And so what does he do? But it says he creates all the critters, he creates all the air, the birds, he creates all those kinds of things that we're going to bless this afternoon, you know, at the shop over there, the hardware store. And still Adam isn't satisfied, right? And God isn't satisfied because Adam isn't satisfied. Adam still needs intimacy and love. And so God, and by the way, it's not in here, but in this story, God created Adam out of mud, right? He dipped a bunch of mud and he breathed onto it, and that's how Adam came into being. So he sees Adam as lonely, and so he creates Eve. Although she doesn't have a name in this story. He creates woman. And the reason she doesn't have a name in this story is because it's a play on words. We'll talk about that at Sunday school if you come. It's a play on words. So he creates woman, right? And he takes woman, takes a rib from Adam, sews it up, or fixes it somehow, as God would have it. And he creates woman. And he sets them to be with each other in this garden called Eden. Which is another play on words. And that's what happened. That is how our God is. We are nothing. We are mud. We are dirt. We are dust. Short of our God having breathed life into us. And our God did that because our God wants us to be in relationship with God and with each other. Our God created us, the readings all say, just a little bit lower than the angels, but on top of all other creation. And Hebrews goes on to say, through the mouth of St. Paul, that our God came to be one of us just like that. That our God for a time came to be lower than the angels in Jesus. But on top of all other creation. That we are, as it were, the shining star. But that's a bad metaphor because we are above the shining star of God in who we are created to be and to become. And we need to believe that. I've said this before in this context. Once there was a lady at Lord of the Streets, and after the sermon she came to me. She said, Father Bob, little homeless lady on a walker, and she says, Father Bob, when you preach, I can believe that God loves me. Which, by the way, is probably the best compliment I've ever gotten. Thank God. Praise God for her feeling that way, because I didn't do it. The point is this. That's what we're being called to today. To believe that God continues to breathe on us the gift of life. And that in that life we are called to be with each other in community, not live alone. And we are called into happiness. And then Paul goes on to say, but what was that happiness of Jesus all about? And it was all about returning that love to his people. And ultimately in Hebrews, it goes on to, Paul says here, That love was shown most definitely, most intimately, most powerfully in Jesus' suffering. His passing through pain and suffering and difficulty into new life. And so that's what we are called to. If we are to follow Jesus, it is to believe that we are intimately loved by the Father. And by Jesus. And that we come to know that love by giving of that love to each other. By recognizing that same experience that other people should have. And by being part of the process. Then can let them know that they are loved by God. In the gospel today. Although, you know, I think a lot of people would probably look at the first couple paragraphs and think about Jesus as, you know, messing around with the people that were testing him, the law. I think the most profound thing that happens here is that after Jesus does this spiel with his friends, he sits down and the little kids start coming to him. And what does he say? The disciples are getting, get away, he's tired, he's just been teaching us about divorce. And he says, let the little children come. And he puts them on his lap. And it says he touches them. And he tells everybody around, by the way, you guys, unless you become like this, you will not know what the kingdom of heaven is like. You won't enter it. And by the way, in our theology, we enter it not after we're dead. We enter it each and every day of our life as well, baptized into living and building that community right here on earth. And the little kids in Jesus' time were not like the little kids here. I mean, when, you know, Mary found out that she was pregnant with Jesus, she did not go out and buy a home and decorate the room in blue and white and have a reveal party and shoot a gun and it's blue. The little children in the time of Jesus were like they are in many countries today. They were seen as help for the family, as free labor. They had no rights. They ate what was left after the parents ate. And that's the way it was. And those are the ones that Jesus is saying somehow can see through that suffering and even at some point what we would call abuse, and they can know the kingdom of God. And that's what we're called into. We aren't called to be the best scripture scholar at Ascension or the best priest or preacher. We aren't called to have the most power and authority. We aren't called to those kinds of things as Christians. We are not called into the kind of leadership that the world associates with power and authority and wealth. We are called to have the same kind of spirit and attitude and belief as those little children, depending and knowing clearly in their experience with Jesus that he loves them and that he would die for them and that any sin that they would ever commit, he would take care of for them. And we are called to that. And we can sometimes believe that about ourselves. But you know what? Sometimes it's really hard to believe that about everybody else out there that isn't in church with us here on Sunday morning. Part of my experience in life as a priest has been, most of it actually, working with people who have severe and persistent mental illnesses, who oftentimes are ostracized by society, who oftentimes struggle because they aren't accepted, oftentimes are under cared for by society in general. The signs and the symptoms of their disease, the symptoms themselves cause them to be disorganized and what we would call lazy, not motivated. Those are the symptoms of the disease process. But we say, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Because after all, that's what I did, because I have power and authority and wisdom because I finished college. Rather than look at them the way Jesus looked at the little children and say, unless I become like them somehow, I'm not going to know what it's like to enter the kingdom of God. About a week and a half ago, I spent 16 hours inside CASA. It's a shelter for children ages 11 to 17. All of them are children who have crossed the border, one border or another. Most of them, there were about 90 there, most of them were Spanish-speaking kids, younger than 18, coming from Honduras or Venezuela or other countries where they had no future, where there was pain and suffering and hunger, starvation. There was no health care. Two of them had just had brain surgery for their cancer of the brain. And they, yeah, they did. They crossed the border. Many of them legally, because crossing the border seeking asylum is totally legal. And some of them totally illegally, presenting themselves as soon as they crossed the border to the border patrol, because they knew they were going to get caught. But looking for something more. Some of them, I heard some of their stories, their parents saved all that they possibly could to hire somebody to try to escort them safely so that they could have hope. Something more to live for than their excruciating experiences at home. And it's one thing to sort of objectively see and talk about, oh, all these thousands of children, some of whom are locked in jail, separated from their parents, others who have crossed illegally, and talk about them and throw it into a big bucket. It is something else again to stare into their mostly brown eyes and hear their stories in Spanish and get a sense that these are the children. These are the children that Jesus put on his lap and said, unless you become like them, unless you understand their suffering, unless you understand the kingdom of God, not because you're so smart and so knowledgeable and you can rattle off all the scripture in the world, because that's what he just finished with those Pharisees. Unless you become like these children and humble yourself and know that God loves them just as he loves you, and that you, into each one of them, was breathed the same. Unless we become like these children, Jesus said, we will never enter the kingdom of God. And that, I believe, is the power of what we're hearing today in all four of our readings. Trying to hear again God telling us that I love you. I have created you little less than the angels. I have put you in charge of all creation. Believe me as a little child would believe in my love. But don't forget that I have created virtually every other human being the same way. And that's what we're called to believe. And our actions need to follow that in every which way, whatever it means. I was reading this week from a great classical spiritualist, Saint Richard of Saint Victor, one of the Victorines. And this is the quote, and it's not a quote because it's paraphrased, but you'll get the message. He says, never choose struggle. Never choose suffering. Never choose pain. Choose only to love, and you will know all the pain that you'll ever need, and all the suffering that you'll ever need to change your heart. And I believe that's core to who it is that we are called to be and become as individuals and as brothers and sisters to each other. For Jesus said, for the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. And so the readings today are full of power. They are inviting us into a deeper experience of the love of God. And to whatever conversion needs to happen in each of our hearts in an ongoing manner, so that we can bring that same love to all of our brothers and sisters, not just a selective few with whom it might be kind of easy or routine, but to all of them. And when we gather around this table, we celebrate a communion that demonstrates that Sunday after Sunday. That Jesus, the body, is broken into pieces so that we can become that body together for the world outside this church. Amen.